Good to see you. I was worried I wouldn't get here in time. Well, not that worried, but I was worried. this morning, near the medical center, we had the dedication for the American Cancer Society's Hope Lodge Houston. Think how many people come into this area from around this country and around this world, and they don't have a place to stay. And so they're building a four-story Hope Lodge over there, chaired by George and Barbara Bush and the McNairs that owned the Texans. And it was just a great occasion this morning, and I was there to pray, and then I had to try to get back from there down here. So I made it. I shouldn't have worried about it, but I was kind of stressed. Don't laugh. You're worried, too. I mean, aren't you? And you brought them with you. We're all worried. We're a worried generation, if you want to know the truth. We've been worried. This is my mother's favorite message that I speak. And she says she loves the message and she doesn't do anything in it. What I say, she does none of this. Because she's one of the great worriers of the Western Hemisphere. But she likes to hear about it anyway. A bunch of physicians got together and did some studies on patients, and they found out that in 70% of all the cases of people who came for medical complaints, the problem was actually worrying. They were worried about their illnesses. They were worried about their situations, and that was a bigger issue than the illness itself. Well, that's pretty startling. That's pretty scary when you stop to think about it. Gee, I hope the Redmonds have a good time on their trip away. Yes, I have scheduled this message three times because of their, and they weren't worried about it, but they did need a time away. Everybody does. And I'm so honored that they asked me to be here today. Did a survey of 15,000 teenagers, and of the top five complaints the teenagers issued, one of them was worry. Now, that's kind of hard to wrap our brains around. I don't know if we have any teenagers in here, but I mean, think about it. If they're worried about things in their life, what locker they're going to use, or maybe their mother has an illness or something, then this is really an issue, and apparently it's a lifelong issue. So I want to talk about worry this morning. Dr. Charles Mayo, who founded the famous Mayo Clinic, was talking about worry, and he said, we have doubled the number of people classified as insane in the United States in the past 35 years. Doubled the number. He said, I am, and I'm quoting him, insanity is a curious result of civilization. There are few insane people in primitive tribes. And it's interesting that that somehow being in societies and having a very structured life. I mean, just try to drive down Fairmont Parkway and you'll get worried. I mean, we have a lot of stress in our societies. He says, as a result of this, we injure our minds. And I suspect we probably have some minds here that have been very heavily inflicted upon recently. So I want to talk about this. All of us know that we shouldn't worry. I mean, we shouldn't, but we all know that we do. And it doesn't do any good to just tell somebody, oh, just don't worry about it. You know, we know we are. And so that's not good advice. It just doesn't work. Maybe you heard about the man who said, I've joined the new Don't Worry Club, and I scarcely breathe a breath. I am so afraid that I'll worry. I'm worried half to death. Well, yeah, we can worry about worrying, I suppose. So any attempt to combat the menace of worry, you know, worry that paralyzes you, is to oversimplify the problem. And Jesus never said, the Bible never says, don't have a care in the world. I mean, it doesn't say that. It talks about worrying effectively, and that's kind of what I'm wanting to talk about with us today. And you've seen the scripture reference at the beginning. It's Matthew chapter 6, and I think it's on page 854. In the Bibles that you have in front of you. And so here it is, Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry. You know, we've got a lot of folks here who are very familiar with the Bible and scriptures. But I think a lot of people, certainly in the world as a whole, don't realize that the Bible talks about worry. I mean, what does that say? It says that Jesus was a human too, and he knew that we would worry, and he wanted to tell us what to do about it, how to worry effectively, not how to not worry at all. He knew better than that. He knows us. He was one of us. So therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink. I mean, whether you're going to have the pork chop or the chicken, whether you want tea or water, nor about your body, what you will put on. Some of you stood at the closet this morning and tried to decide what you would thrill the throngs with when you came out here today. It's not life more than food and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not not more valued than they? Which of you, by worrying about it, can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grasses of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Isn't that true? That's just so true. We got enough problems today without really worrying about tomorrow or the stuff that's already happened. And yet we seem to be paralyzed by worry. If it's not you, you know somebody who is a continual worry wart. They're just worried all the time. They're actually paralyzed by it. In fact, they don't get much done because they're just so worried about it. Jesus says, don't be anxious. That's what he's really saying when he says, take no thought. Some of your translations may say that if you're reading at home. And he says, do not worry. He's not saying, just forget about this. Don't even think about this. He says, when you worry, don't be paralyzed. Don't be anxious about it. Don't stand at the closet and agonize over what you're going to wear or look at the menu and be terrified by all the stuff that's on it. Don't tear yourself to pieces over the things of life. A man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesses. Keep things in perspective. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. It's coming. When you worry, remember that life is more than food and more than clothes and more than houses, more than money, things that money can buy. And I promise you, if you'll do that, you'll have a better life than the one you're probably having right now. You'll have more time, that's for sure. So, let's look at a couple of things that I think might be able to help you. Number one, remember this. God cares. God cares about what happens to you. And he's demonstrating that here in these scriptures. Now, this is on the Sermon on the Mount. It's been my honor, and I'm humbled to have been on the Mount on a number of occasions. It really is just a mount. Now, down here in South Texas, this would be classified as a mountain. But if you in other areas where there are mountains, this is just kind of a hill, frankly. Got a beautiful thing, a beautiful kind of sanctuary on top of it and a beautiful church on top of it. Over in the Holy Land, they'll put a church on the top of anything, really, that might even remotely have to do with the scriptural things. But this sermon is given at that place. So that's where Jesus is standing in a natural amphitheater talking down to the people, where he's surrounded by birds and trees and plants and all kinds of things. So that's why he's referencing these kinds of things. So the birds are flying by. He's seeing the birds, and the people see the birds. And so he's talking about clothing. Consider the birds. And they all looked up probably like we would if we were outside and there were some birds flying by. They don't plant. They don't sow. They don't really do anything, and yet they have everything they need. I mean, they just seem to have everything they need. Have you ever been to a bird funeral? No, I mean, stop and think about it. God goes to bird funerals. I mean, think about that, really. And what that means is, really, when one dies, and you've probably in your lifetime seen one that has died, God is there, because the Bible says no bird even falls to the ground without him acknowledging it and being concerned about it and paying attention to it. And so if that's the case, just think about how he feels about us. But we worry about what we're going to eat. The birds don't worry about it. It's provided for them. They fly around and get it. But God goes to the funerals for birds. The Bible says not even a bird falls to the ground. And if he so cares about them, how much more will he care about us? Much more. Very plainly, very clearly, he does care about us. Infinitely more than he does care about birds. And here on the Sermon on the Mount, he's doing that. Since God the Father cares about sparrows, how much more would he care about me and you and my worries and my difficulties? And we have them. You bet he will. Talks about the flowers, of course. They're there. They have pretty flowers on the Holy Land, not quite like Texas, but they have some nice flowers over there because it's a lot more arid climate over there than much of Texas is. I mean, we haven't planted along the highways here. I remember Lady Bird when I was a kid. She's talking about planting trees and shrubs and bushes on our highways and byways. You remember that? Well, she did. And you could see them every year. What a brilliant thing to do. I love the blue bonnets and the Indian paintbrushes. But here Jesus is saying they don't worry about what they're going to look like, what they're going to wear, what they're going to put on. And he says Solomon, even Solomon, the snappiest dresser in history, as far as we know, I mean, nothing's compared to what God does for the birds. I mean, my goodness, my dad used to raise pheasants. Have you ever seen a pheasant up close? It's spectacular. It's a spectacular bird, especially when the sun shines on it. And I guarantee you, pheasants don't worry about that, because God has given them a beautiful covering. They're adorned that way. And God cares about us and what we wear and providing for us. I mean, my goodness, here at the church over there, there were thousands of people who received clothing as a result of people who donated clothing during Harvey. What a great testimony about the church and its meeting needs. Well, those people may have been worried about what they were going to wear, but you know, God took care of it right through here, right through this building, right over there where people receive clothing. God cares about us. We needn't worry about these kinds of things. He provides. God really cares about us. Another thing I think is important to understand, and this is my favorite part of this whole scripture, is remember how little good worrying really does. I mean, really think about it. What have you worried about that by worrying about it, it got better or changed? No, worrying just hurt you. Might have been an impediment to actually getting through it or getting over it. Which of you, by worrying about it, can add a cubit to your stature? Now, you have to remember that he's speaking to Jews here. And as a rule, Jewish folks were not very large people. You have to also remember who was in charge in those days. It was the Romans. And if the Romans weren't very large people, and they certainly were bigger than the Jews by stature, they wore enormous outfits, big helmets. You've seen pictures of them. And armor. I mean, they were quite large. So the Jews literally were always having to look up at the Romans. They hated this. They hated it a lot. And so they actually prayed that they would be taller. They prayed for more height. They wanted to be able to look down on the Romans. That may sound like a silly prayer, but it was important to them. Well, God is very much aware of our height and our physical dispositions and all these other kinds of things. But he's telling us we can't worry about things like that. If we were born that way, that is the way God wanted us to be born, and we shouldn't worry about such things, because God will take care of those kinds of things, and of course he did. The Jews are back in the Holy Land, and the Romans are really no more, unless you live in Rome and they call you that. That empire is long gone. In the long run, it got taken care of. So I'm going to share with you my favorite illustration of any sermon of all time. It's about a White House physician who was known to be the happiest man in the world. And another fellow who read that he was the happiest man in the world went to interview him in St. Louis, Missouri. And so he sat down with them. I think they had coffee in the living room, and they're talking. And he said, well, I've come here today to ask you, and thank you for letting me come. What causes you to be known as the happiest man in the world? You got time for a story? Yeah, that's why I came, he said. Well, when I was a young man, I was in love with the prettiest girl in the world. I still am, and she still is. We've been married for over 30 years now, but she had a fault when I first met her, and she still got it. She is always late. Do I know someone? Do you get a witness here? Don't point out the table. Always late. She is a late person. She's never on time. And I agonized over this, he said. I just knew she was going to be late no matter what we did or how important it was. She would be late. She would walk in one night and we would have a date or something and she'd be late. So we're out on a walk one night and we're past a billboard. The billboard was an advertisement for one of the great concert singers of our time. I looked up the billboard, and I tried to steer her away from it because we didn't have the money to go. But she saw it anyway, and she says, honey, I sure would like to go see that. I would like to go see that concert. I know. I like that guy, too. I think he's a wonderful singer, but we don't have any money. Remember, we're getting married, and we have to buy furniture and all kinds of things. We just don't have any money. I sure would like to go see that. And I said, okay. I had an idea. I said, I will take you to see that. If on the night that we go see it, you are 30 minutes early. You're ready 30 minutes. I'll be ready 45 minutes early, she said. If we can go see that concert. Okay, is it a deal? We shook on it. So the night came. I showed up only 20 minutes early, just giving her the benefit of the doubt. The door was answered by her mother. I'm sorry. She has just walked in the back door 3 minutes ago. She'll never be ready in time. I was crushed. I was devastated. I was worrying about what I spent for those tickets, which we couldn't afford, and then we were going to be late, and we were going to miss part of the show. It just made me so furious. And I just kind of walked back and forth, and I'm pacing back and forth, and I just was so furious. And he said, finally, I just plopped down in a seat there in the living room and was looking for something to do to occupy my time while she got ready. And I saw this book, and I flipped the cover open, and I came to this verse, and it changed my life. It changed my life. Well, the guy that's listening to this moves up on his seat like, okay, this is going to be big. And here's what I read in that book. For every evil under the sun, there is a remedy or there is none. If there is one, seek till you find it. If there is none, never mind it. I kept repeating it over and over and over again to myself, and I felt better every time I read it. Well, in a little while, my true love came bouncing down the steps. She was very kind of forlorn, and you know, you could tell she knew that she was late. And she looked at me and she says, I'm so sorry. And before she could say that, I said, for every evil under the sun, there is a remedy or there is none. If there is one, seek till you find it. If there is none, never mind it. She smiled at me and she says, are you going to live that way? She says, I promise. He said, I'm going to promise you I'm going to live that way for the rest of my life. She said, shake on it. I'm going to live that way too. Well, we got ready and we went to the concert and we're running up the front steps of the concert hall. And we were just about to go inside when there was an old doorman there. And he looked down at us and he said, I don't know why you people are in a hurry. The stage door is stuck and this is going to be 30 minutes before this show even starts. And this doctor, this White House physician, says nothing in my life, nothing has taken more misery out of my life than the determination I was not going to worry over things I couldn't help. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Why are you worrying about things you can't change? I mean, this is Jesus talking here. He knows that we are worriers, and he wants to help us get over that and get through it. Here's the last thing. When you worry, remember to do your best and trust God for the rest. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first. When you worry, remember to do your best and trust God for the rest, and it'll be all right. Put God's kingdom first in your life. Who is on first base of your life? Do you trust God for the circumstances of life? Are you trying to fix it yourself? Are you trying to do it yourself? Do your best, the best job that he's called you to do, and then trust him to take it from there. A young man became a Christian He did not come from a Christian home. When his dad found out that he decided to follow Jesus, he was very upset with him. He said, James, you know you should have gotten a good job first. You should have gotten married first before you joined the church. You should have done all these things, and then after that, you could have become a Christian if you really wanted to. And the young boy said, Father, you know I love you, but Jesus told me, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. I'll supply your needs. He never said, I'll give you what you want, but I'll supply your needs. Bishop William Quayle, the Episcopal Church, was agonizing over some things that were going on down at the church. It was a tough, tough time. There might not have been earthquakes or hurricanes or crazed people climbing in a hotel room and killing people down below. But the bishop was upset. He was pacing the floor instead of going to sleep, having a rough time. He was actually experiencing groanings and utterings that the Bible talks about that we know not of. Aren't you glad that God translates our groanings and utterings like you translate the voice of your little child who can't even talk? We get it. God gets it. Well, here's what Quayle heard God say to him in his agony and his worry and his anxiety. Quayle, go back to bed. I'll sit up the rest of the night for you. He will. Cast your burdens upon him. I often think of it as back in the days when there were, we called people who had no parents orphans, and they had orphanages. And many times the way somebody who really didn't think they could raise a child or take care of a child would put that child in a basket or something and find a nice, nice house with nice, nice people, and ring the doorbell and run away. And this child would be taken inside and taken care of. I like to think of God that way oftentimes, that we could take our burdens and put them in a basket and put them on the front porch, and God will take them away. Don't be racked with anticipation about what's going to happen in the future. Just give it all to God. Don't worry. It'll paralyze you. It'll injure you. It will hurt you. They asked Will Rogers, the great philosopher, what if you knew you only had 48 hours to live? What would you do? Will was playing with his rope. He didn't hesitate. He said, if I knew I only had 48 hours to live, I'd live them one at a time. We can't worry about tomorrow. We can't do anything about the burdens and disasters and horrible things that have happened to us in the past. We can do something today, and that's all we really should be worrying about, if we worry at all. God is in control. He'll take care of us one day at a time. So the bottom line is how to worry effectively. And thank God Jesus has given us a way to do that. For every evil under the sun, there is a remedy, or there is none. If there is one, seek till you find it. If there is none, never mind it. Let's pray. A lot of people here today, Lord, and you knew they would be, but they brought burdens with them, really, concerns. Some are worried about their children. Some are worried about their flood-damaged homes. Some are worried about someone who lives somewhere else and is struggling. They wish they could be there to help them, but they're so far away. There's a lot of things to concern ourselves with. But Lord, we know that worrying hurts us. Really, deep down it hurts us. And if 70% of the people go to the doctor more concerned about the worry than the health issue itself, then we've got some problems. Lord, help us. Help us to focus on today and what we can do today. Help us to cast our burdens upon you. Help us to realize and remember how little good it does, worrying does. Really, it does. Very little good. And help us to remember that if we can do something about it, God, give us the strength to do it. And if we can't, help us to put it on your doorstep. God bless all these people today. Thank you for allowing us to come into your house and hear your word. I pray for the Redmonds during their time of kind of having a quiet time and a restful time. Just be with them. Thank you for our church. Thank you for all the churches represented here. And God, just help us to flee worry and serve you. We pray this prayer in the name of the one who just said these words in Matthew's gospel.